Question. Before we start, I'm chewing gum to keep my mouth from being so dry. But when I went to Brownsville back in the early 90s, you know, the revival that's going on down there, when I went up for prayer, the guy that prayed with me said, "Are you chewing gum?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, spit it out because it dampens the anointing." What do you think? Does it? Does it bother you? Hey, Aaron. Huh? Well, I didn't think it was crazy at the time. But the more I thought about it, you know, I'm not. So if I bother any of you chewing chewing gum, you better say amen now. Because I'm going to keep my mouth moist. So got one vote. Huh? I can't. It's chewing gum. It's not bubble gum. But I can blow bubble with. Okay, let's pray and get in a mood for letting God speak to us. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. You are the only true God, and we worship you, Lord. Father, I ask you this morning, Father, just let this teaching be anointed, that the people would have ears to hear and understand what you are trying to say to them, Father. Some may hear it this way and some may hear it that way, but whatever you choose for them to hear that's for their life, God, for their everyday life, God, and for their relationship with you, Father, you minister to those people this morning. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do, God, in Jesus' name. Okay. Some of these people weren't here last week, and they asked me, did they miss anything? So I told them I'd do a short recap on what we studied last week. As you know, the title of my lesson is The Threshing Floor. The threshing floor had many uses back in the Old Testament. Some of them were uses for the farmers, but then there were symbolic uses for the others. It was symbolic all through the Bible when you study out the threshing floor. The one we studied last week was the threshing floor of Araunah, which was when David had done all he done, told lies, was disobedient, and all of that. It was the place where God put his prophetic mark. He told the people of Israel, he told David, when Abraham took Isaac to slay him and God provided a ram, he said that the Lord would call this place He will provide, which is Jehovah Jireh in the Hebrew. How many of you know the Hebrew names of God? Nobody else? You've never studied the Hebrew names of God? Man, get in on it. It's good. Okay. The prophetic mark that God told them was Mount Moriah. That's where he offered Isaac, was Mount Moriah. And it was later known as Mount Zion. The first temple that Solomon built was on Araunah's threshing floor. Today, it's the Dome of the Rock stands on the threshing floor of Araunah. Isn't that wonderful? I just think it's phenomenal what God does. Okay. C.S. Lewis, how many of you have ever read his teachings? I see we got some good ones in here now. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, God in the Dock. I really like this because it's for a lot of people. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, yo-ho. I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Because you're not supposed to be comfortable. You're not. You're supposed to be uncomfortable so that God can move. If you're sitting there thinking you know it all and you don't need anything more, then you're comfortable right where you're at. And God don't want us to stay there. Go ahead.
We don't like to hear, and the fellowship of his suffering.
Right. Oh, yeah.
I mean, a lot of things I brought on myself, and I own it. But there is a point of
right.
suffering.
There is. Well, always ask yourself the question. When you feel like God's doing something, you say, God, what are you trying to tell me? God's always wanting to speak to you individually, where he's wanting you to do, where he's wanting you to go, to be obedient. So always ask, God, what are you wanting me to know? Tell me. Let me hear the truth about this. And all the time I pray, God, don't let me be deceived. Don't let me be deceived. But you know, there's a scripture that says, even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. So that tells me something. It ain't possible. But you know what? The devil won't tell you that. The devil will have you fooled and confused about it. He wants to keep you in a state of disarray. Everything going through your mind, juggling over this and that and the other. And you have all these thoughts. If you can pinpoint your thoughts, take them captive to the obedience of the Word of God, then that's a lot of the majority of the Christian life, walking in victory. It's when we take our thoughts captive unto the obedience of the Lord. So we'll go from there. Okay. Threshing floors appear a number of times throughout Scripture. The Bible uses threshing floors to describe spiritual realities, a reality of what we need, of what's real in Him, and He wants it to be real in us. That a shaking and a loosening takes place. Old husks are preconceived notions. If you know how a threshing floor works, how they beat out the grain, separated the good from the bad, the wind would come along and blow away the bad. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. He wants to blow away all that is not Him. That's why the Holy Spirit is known as the wind of God, the breath, the ruah breath of God. That's what's the ruah breath of God. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Tell yourself, say, breathe on me, Holy Spirit, and I promise you, He'll breathe on you. Morning, Leslie. And you too. Okay. Traditions and routines. How many of you are steeped in routines and religions coming from your previous culture, your home life? Thank you, Lee. We're steeped in tradition and routines when we first get saved. And through the years, God will point these things out to us and show us what these areas are that we need to change. You say, well, I can't help I'm like that. Uh-oh, wrong answer. You can help it. God gave us His Spirit. And in that Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit and the Word of God. You hide the Word in your heart so that you might not sin against Him. Are you practicing hiding the Word? Are you practicing memorizing the Scriptures? Are you practicing worship? Are you practicing just adoring Him, loving on Him? More than everything, are you practicing prayer? Thelma, one time when we was in intercessory prayer many years ago, she come in and she's a little bit late. And I think I told this before. She said, I'm showing up for practice. Honey, you got to show up for practice. You can practice prayer. When you hear others pray, you can learn from that. Because as they're praying life, you're receiving that life that they're praying. You know? So come alive, come alive, come alive. Hurtful memories. I think Andrea is doing a class on Elijah House, which is the inner healing, and it will take you in to the hurtful memories of your past that you've got buried deep within your heart. And then nobody can get those out except God, because you don't want to know them. That's the reason they're hid. That's why he calls them hidden sins. Because we do not want ourselves exposed. Okay. I never will forget one time I went on a lay witness mission. We were with Phyllis and Alvin Lovelace. Y'all know her. And Pastor Roger and Pat, our former pastors and their wives. And we went on this lay witness mission trip somewhere up in the mountains. But they were asking, you know, anybody that needed prayer, And there I was laying on the floor, the threshing floor. And Miss Pat come over to me. And you know what she prayed over me? After I thought about it, I said, ooh, ooh. She said, I bind that Jezebel spirit in Jesus' name. She was right. She was right. Y'all know what a Jezebel spirit is, right? Huh? You can have them in your church and you won't even know them. You won't spot them. Because they're sharp as a tack. So, okay. That's right. That's right. That's right. Right. Well, it's kind of like, you know, if you don't recognize a sin, it's not sin. I had this, tell you a little experience. I won't tell you no names, but they said that they were at a birthday party, or it wasn't a birthday party, they were just out to eat. Anyway, it wasn't anybody's birthday, and they told the waitress it was so-and-so's birthday. Good or bad? What do you think? Harmless. Well, that's not the point. The point was it wasn't his birthday. They said it was. Can you speak up, honey? What'd she say? Yes, Kathy, that's exactly what it was. It's dishonesty. What are we teaching those kids when we tell those little white lies that we think there's nothing wrong with? We're teaching them, hey, it's okay to lie. It's okay to cover up. It's not okay. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little foxes in our life. Those foxes that will come and start at your toes and nip all the way up. Nipping away to keep you in your soulless realm. Because that's what he's happy with. As long as you're operating out of soul, he don't care what you do. You can go out and feed the thousand. It don't matter. But if you're not doing in obedience to God's word and obeying him, then you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So, okay. There are times when our soulish thinking is exposed. Our heart is laid bare. And what is superficial and unessential is stripped away, leaving only the true and lasting. That's a big statement. It's a big statement. Linda, you're taking that class. What did you get out of it last week?
It was just an introduction, so not much yet.
Not much yet. But she went through ICIT with me. We laughed all the way through it. If y'all don't know her, she's precious. She's precious, okay? Oh, and Miss Pat back there, too. In case y'all don't know it, Pat's a teacher. Pat's got a gift. She'll make you laugh, make you cry, make you rejoice, all at the same time. And I never knew this about that lady till yesterday when she spoke at the ladies' meeting. I went home and Tanya said, was it a good meeting? I said, you better believe it. I said, Pat spoke and I'm telling you what's the fact. It was so good. I love somebody that, I mean, it was just her whole testimony or her whole speech yesterday was praising God. Was it not? It was praising him through the whole thing of what he's done in her life. He's made us whole. We're not spread out everywhere now. He reined us in to where he is. We belong to him. We belong to him, and we need to know that. We need to share that every chance we get, no matter who. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Okay, we started with David's story on the threshing floor. And on this threshing floor, violence embodies the judgment that David had brought on Israel, what they had endured because of his sin. And even, you know, we all hear that he committed adultery. We all know that. He had a man killed. We all know that. But you know what? There were so many times that David was disobedient. And the threshing floor of Araunah is proof of that. Because he was disobedient and did not follow the instructions of God. He counted the men, and God said, you don't count or number the men unless I give you permission. Well, David thought, I need to know the number of men, so he was going to have somebody count the number of men for him. And that was strictly against what God had told him. So, in the story of Araunah's threshing floor, that was the place when it all come down to it, when David was sorry, had repented of what he had done, and he did, he repented. And the Lord had posted an angel at the threshing floor of Araunah. And when David seen that angel standing there is when he really realized what he had done. He had to see some awful 70,000 men being destroyed before he come to the realization that he had sinned, that he had been disobedient to God. So, you know, those little white lies that we tell, all these little things like that, we need to take hold of those things. Okay. Jeremiah 23, for what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire? What did Isaiah say? The word of God is like fire shut up in my bones. Whew. Think about that. That's what you had yesterday, Pat. That fire was shut up in your, that word of God was shut up in your bones. And it had to come out. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to know that we feel that deeply about what God's done for us. Okay. Another thing that David did wrong was, did I say he took the census? Huh? Yeah, he took a census. And God said they weren't supposed to count a census unless he gave permission. Why? Because back in the Bible days, Israel thought that if they counted, they could do what they wanted to because Israel was theirs. They could count them in, it didn't matter. But God said, no, you can't do it because Israel don't belong to Israel. Israel belongs to God. We belong to God. There's certain things he just don't want us touching. So we need to really find out what God wants out of us. Okay. In the threshing floor, we saw judgment when God killed the 70,000 people, but we also saw arbitration, which God gave David three choices through Gad. He said that he could run from the Lord. Where did I write that down at? Let me see. Y'all excuse me while I find this. Well, I know I had it in here. Oh, well, anyway. He got three choices from God. And God and David decided he was going to take the choice that God do it, the punishment. He didn't want to fall into the hands of man. Falling into the hands of man is worse than falling into the hands of God, because you're falling into love when you're falling into his hands. With man, you're falling into judgment, criticism, and whatever. So that's what we need to do. Okay, when God showed mercy, when he relented and told the angel, said, enough. Do not destroy Jerusalem. Enough. That was God's mercy. Because he had to show mercy, because if he hadn't, they all would have died. And that was his people. He didn't want that. So let's see where we're at. And then the next threshing floor is on the threshing floor of Nacon. This is where Uzzah steadied the ark. If you'll remember when they were moving it. But this is what David done then. He made up his own idea of how to move the ark. God had already told him The Levites were the ones that were to carry the ark, and they were to put the poles on their shoulders, but they were not to touch the ark. Well, David didn't go with that. He wanted his own way to move the ark. So when he done that, it caused Uzza, when the cart stumbled and he thought it was going to fall off the cart, Uzza reached out to get it, and he dropped dead. God killed him right there. Why? Don't you think that's harsh punishment just for reaching out and trying to help? Wasn't that a little harsh, you think? What you might think as extreme was God showing them how holy he is. If he had not done that, the people would have thought they could do what they wanted to with the ark, with his presence. We can't do what we want to do in his presence, with his presence. His presence will light us up. Okay. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, the unknown, talks about the unknown God. And I know her, Pastor Terry's mentioned it a time or two about we're all too familiar with a God we don't know. Familiarity breeds contempt. If you're familiar with the things of God, but you're not fully engrossed in it, you'll begin to get mad at God if you don't know what God is truly saying. You're familiar with him. I'm familiar with a lot of people, but I don't know them. You know? So let's don't be just familiar with God. Let's know God. Ain't that right, Beaky? Let's know him. And the power of his might. Okay. In Numbers 4:15, God warned the Levites that they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Uzza touched something holy when he touched the ark. He says, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Man, I'm telling you, I wish that would come true today in this world. You know? Okay, Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. What's that saying? The Old and the New Testament are good. For the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut asunder the soul and the spirit. That's what happens. That's how we break our soulish realm, is taking the word of God and killing that thing. He said, put to death, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify them. And you know what? He's not doing it. He told us to do it. He told us to take authority over our soulish realm. So we have to mortify our deeds. And if you don't know what they are, you can't do anything about it. There were specific instructions on how to move the ark. David doesn't follow instructions, so on the threshing floor caused Uzza to lose his life. Isaiah 48:17. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. That just coincides with the scripture from 15:4. For whatever was written in the Bible in the past was written to teach us. You compare scripture with scripture. You know, people say that the scripture contradicts itself. No, it don't. Not if you study it out. But you just can't go through the New Testament and leave the Old Testament out. There's some good stuff in that Old Testament, buddy, I'm telling you. And it will make you fear, not afraid, but a holy awe of who God is. And the things that he done to the Israelites, when they were disobedient, the things that he let come upon them. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I'm so glad that he chose grace for us. Grace. And that's not elite, slippery, slimy grace either. When we have encounters, preparation, separation, intensified temptation. Temptation will intensify when you're walking through something. Spiritual attacks, and then comes the renewal, the repentance. When you fall on your face and cry out to God. When I was studying this, well, it's been probably a couple of months ago when I was doing some Bible study. And the Lord spoke these words to me. He said, I'm taking the church back to the feet of Jesus. We've gotten away from the feet of Jesus. Being at the feet of Jesus is humbling yourself before him. Crying out. Yes. You want to say something, Mike? Okay. Okay, we'll go from Anna's threshing floor. Let's go. Let me see this first. The process may involve, now this is when God has got us on the threshing floor, or wanting to get us on the threshing floor. Someone God uses as a tool for sanctification. He will use others in your life to pinpoint some stuff if you've received it. He seeks to refine those whom he loves, to get rid of all the dross in their life, that which is impure and worthless. And that's exactly what the threshing floor was for the grain. It got rid of the rubbish. It got rid of the trash to bring forth the grain that they could eat. Impure and worthless in our lives. A willingness to go to the threshing floor is directly proportional to the amount of truth that you can accept about yourself. It's not always easy to be confronted with the truth about you. But when you see it and you repent and ask God to move you on, he will. He'll heal you up during the process. But there's so much to learning what's in us. The heart's desperately wicked. No man knoweth it save the God, the Spirit of God. My mouth is a pen as a ready writer. Be instant in season and out of season. Ever have the Word of God in your heart to share. No matter who you're conversing with. Be ready. Have that Word in there. To where if they say something you don't agree with, that in love, you can present the truth to them. Then it's up to them. It's not up to us anymore because we presented the truth. Okay, we're going to move on to the threshing floor of Boaz and Ruth. Kelly, I think you liked this last time I taught a little bit on it. This was a place where redemption is offered and received as seen in the story of Ruth. You've heard that the Lord called, I am the Redeemer, or we're the redeemed church of God. Well, that's kind of what this points to, is Christ is our Redeemer is what it is. What happened was there was a famine. They lived in Bethlehem and there was a famine came and forced the family to move to Moab. Naomi's husband was the first to die in Moab. They lived there about 10 years when both her sons died. So she told her daughter-in-law, said that y'all can go home to your families. And I'm going back to Judah because they said the famine was over. So one of her daughter-in-laws went back to live with her family, but Ruth didn't. She chose to stay with Naomi. And she said, whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodge, I will lodge. And whether your God will be my God. She was very sincere in her commitment to Naomi as a covenantal covenant. The other one went back to her home, but Ruth chose to stay with Naomi, which is a good thing. Mothers-in-law, sons-in-law. You ever heard anybody say, I can't stand my mother-in-law? We really have to realize who they are. They're in your life for a reason. God don't make mistakes. To respect our in-laws. My daughter's mother-in-law took her years to get to the place to where she was comfortable with Nancy. But Nancy's a wonderful woman of God, prayer warrior. But she's kind of, I'm not going to say she has ADHD, because I don't want to confess that. But that's kind of, you know, what goes. And Tanya never could understand why she couldn't keep something in her mind. She'd forget it. You tell her and she'd forget it. You tell her again, she'd forget it again. How many of y'all like that? Me, I forget names. I asked Aaron yesterday who she was. And I said, I better say that about 17 times, because they say if you say, here's something 17 times, you'll remember it. So anyway, I like to remember people's names. And younger, when I got younger, I could. They come in the restaurant, I could remember what they was eating, what they drank, everything. But now, it's hard to remember names. Any of y'all admit to that? Sure we do. Okay. When Ruth and Naomi went back to Judah, back in those days, a widow had a hard time supporting herself. So when they went back to Judah, Boaz was Naomi's kin. And Ruth could go down to his gleaning fields and glean enough for them to live on, okay? Well, Boaz saw her in the field one day, and he asked who it was, and they told him, you know, it was Ruth, his kin, well, his mother's kin. But anyway, after that, Naomi made plans for Ruth to visit Boaz at the threshing floor. After he had got through putting in a hard day's work of winnowing the grain and everything, he would have something to drink, eat, lay down, and sleep. So Naomi had this plan that Ruth was supposed to go down there quietly, put on her best clothes, perfume herself up, and get ready. And she went down, and she pulled the cover off of his feet and then covered herself up under it, or he did. And that was a sign back then that he would be her redeemer, that he would redeem her and her family. So if you think about this, when she done that, when she went down there and done what she done, the community could have really gave her a battle about it, thinking that she was a nobody, she was a nothing. A decent woman wouldn't have done that. Right? That's what they, in that day and time. But she risked her own reputation because she wanted to honor Naomi. And she done everything Naomi told her to. And Boaz, there was another one that could have redeemed the land for them, another kin that Naomi had. And Boaz told him, said, if the other one does not want to do this, then I'll do it. Well, the other one didn't want it because he didn't want to be responsible. But Boaz took on the responsibility of Ruth and Naomi, to redeem them, okay, to give them back their land so that they could work their land, they could live prosperously, okay. You find this in Leviticus 25, 23 through 34. This is where the scripture says a relative could redeem land and property after one's husband dies. Naomi's husband was related to Boaz, and therefore Boaz could redeem the fields of her husband. And with the fields would come Naomi and Ruth. Ruth's love for Naomi and her desire to provide for her mother-in-law motivated her pursuit of Boaz. Ruth's selfless love for Naomi only intensified Boaz's admiration for her. Think of it in today's terms. When you see somebody that committed or that are so admired by somebody else, you want to like that person. You really want to tell them you're doing a great thing, what you're doing, and I appreciate it. And I admire you for it. I admire you for wanting to take care of your mother-in-law, okay? This was a perfect picture of Christ redeeming the church. It's what this threshing floor is about. It's about Christ redeeming the church. He is our redemptive Savior. Okay, Psalm 1:3 is a simile of a thriving tree that we become when we allow the truths that are revealed on the threshing floor. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the sure streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaves also shall wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That word prosper literally means make prosper, brings to perfection, to carry through to a successful end. And in the New Testament, brethren, I wish above all else that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul doth prosper. Think about that. What is our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions? Go ahead, Bobby. You don't want to say, okay. If you think about that, your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, when you get that lined up with the Spirit of God, God can really prosper you, not just in the natural, but I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. I'm talking about going to a place in God that Star Trek can't go. Is that? Deep calls unto deep. That's what, and you know when, I think I mentioned this with Stephanie last week after the class. Deep calls to deep. You know when Romans talks about the groaning of God, the groans, the whole earth groans for the return of the Lord. Well, when we get in that prayer and we go into the groans, what you're doing then is you're crying out with your whole heart. You're groaning for God. You're groaning for revelation. You're groaning to change me, Lord. You're groaning for the love of God to embrace you, and you can embrace and give it away. You want to give away what God's give you. If God's give you something, don't keep it shut up. Give it to somebody else, because they might need it worse than you. Okay? Okay. We're going to finish this thought, and then we'll go on, okay, when the bell rings. The life of a godly man is maintained by the supplies of grace drawn from constant communion with God. We are engrafted into the good olive tree. Engrafted. We're grafted in. Well, what happens in the natural when you have to have a graft from another part of your skin? It has to heal, don't it? To take effect, to take to where it will blend with it. That's what's happened with us when we're engrafted into God. There's a time, and this is called the journey that we're on. It takes time for that graft to take effect to where we can operate in his characteristics, in his godly character and integrity. It takes time for that graft to heal and we be plugged into our host body, which is Jesus Christ. We want to be like the host body. Okay? And it says, he can produce spiritual fruit in us. And we receive the implanted word. When it takes root in our hearts, it becomes a part of us. We take on its characteristics. We are dependent upon the vine. The vine is not dependent upon us. The branches get their life and power from the vine. Sap flows from the vine. Holy Spirit flows. The Spirit of God. Water is representative of the Holy Spirit. All of these things. Supplying it with water, minerals, and nutrients to help grow healthy. When we're in the body of Christ and we receive words from somebody, God's always giving us encouragement through others. He's always wanting to produce in us himself. We look in a mirror and as we behold him, we're changed from glory to glory to glory. Well, there's three kinds of glory. There's the kabod glory. There's the glory of character and integrity. And then there's just, I can't think of the other one. But anyway, the glory is just not the character and integrity of God. It's the kabod. It's the resting presence of God on you. And it will get heavier and heavier and heavier. You've seen people say they felt like the Holy Spirit pushed them down. That was the presence of God pushing them down, okay? And in Psalm 1:4, you read this, it would be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. But in Psalm 1:4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the difference between being a tree planted by rivers of living water, being in God, and being in the world. The chaff in our lives. God wants to remove that chaff in our lives. And one other thing about Ruth, before I forget this, she was the great-grandmother. Tell me, Kelly. She was, Obed was her father, or what was it? Wait a minute. Well, tell me about him. Play it to the group, Mike. I want the part where she's the great-grandmother of David.
Obed, Jesse, and David.
Yeah, okay. There's a connection there which leads back to Jesus. That's what I want to tell you. There's a connection. So anyway, next week we will start in Joel and talk about the devastation before the resurrection. Before we're resurrected, anyways. It's talking about the Israel, what they done, and how they were punished, and all this stuff. But thank you for listening to me, and I enjoy teaching you. Okay?